morning.
Good morning.
So today, I'd like to tell you how God reached and saved me. And if we could, let's first open to Matthew chapter 13. Thank you for all the young ones sitting up front. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And if we could, skip over to verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And we'll continue reading in a few other passages, but that will be a little later. So a couple topics that I'd like to discuss today are doubt and assurance. And if you profess salvation, then I hope that you'll listen clearly to what I have to say tonight or this morning. And if you haven't, then I hope that before the end of this meeting, you'll realize that you're in great need of a Savior. And you can be assured that your sins have been paid for, and that you can have clear assurance that you'll be in heaven one day. And I'd also like to talk about four different kinds of faith and how it relates to the parable of the sower. There's the lack of faith, the emotional faith, the intellectual faith, and the saving faith. And I experienced some of these in my lifetime, but before I get into that, I'll start from the beginning. So my testimony starts out like many testimonies that I've heard. I was born and raised in a family of Christians. I got to hear the gospel every Sunday. I went to Sunday school. I knew so much about the Bible and what it said. I memorized verses and verses in Sunday school, like I'm sure many of you do. I knew that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for sinners. And I knew that I was a sinner. Yet for some reason, I still wasn't saved. And so it was in July of 1999, I was 13 years old, and this was the summer before the Y2K scare. Now, I'm sure you young ones don't know what the Y2K is, but it stood for the year 2000, and there was a scare that all computers would crash, and there's going to just be these huge catastrophes, and some were even saying that it was going to be the cause of the end of the world. Now, I always knew that we'll never know when the Lord will come and when the world will end. But for some reason, this Y2K, it scared me. And I feared that the Lord would come and I would miss my opportunity to get saved. And so, that summer, we had a series of special gospel meetings, and I was desperate to get saved during these meetings. feared that if I didn't, then I would miss my opportunity to get saved. And so one night I sat by my bed and I was desperately trying to get saved. I was trying to figure out, what can I do to get saved? And I remember reading a tract, and I remember thinking to myself, you know, there's so many people out there who are saved. And there's people, I hear stories about people who, they'll hear the gospel one time, and they'll get saved. And that's when I thought to myself, you know, it's got to be so easy. It has to be easy. If people get saved just from hearing the gospel one time, it has to be easy. And so that's when I thought to myself, you know what? People have been telling me that all you have to do is believe. And so that's when I said to myself, I believe. I convinced myself that all I had to do was, I could just say that I believe. And then Jesus died for me. And so then, I went and told my family that I got saved. They were all happy for me. And I did have some doubt. Was it really salvation? Was it really true salvation? But I didn't want to tell anyone that I had this doubt. So eventually that doubt would kind of just go away, and I went on living my life. 3 years later, I asked for baptism. And the elders, they asked me questions about my salvation and if I was truly saved. And growing up with the knowledge of the Word of God, I knew all the right things to say. So it was pretty easy to make sure that I didn't show any doubts or waver in any of my answers. But by this time, I did feel that what I had was real. But someone was actually quoted for saying, if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. And not only did I tell that to other people, but I believed in myself. I believed that I was saved because I constantly told myself that I was saved. And so then, the elders found no reason to not baptize me because I was able to tell a sound testimony. And so I then got baptized and I went on living my life. I graduated high school, went off to college. I continued going to an assembly near my university in Ohio, but I really had no desire to partake in the Lord's Supper. And it was almost as if I was just kind of going because my family was going and because it was really all I had known to do my whole life. And I was really just going because I would always just go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. But then eventually I stopped going, and it was by my sophomore year, I stopped going to this assembly and I started going to this large church. And it was a lot easier to just kind of blend in. I was enjoying going to this church, getting to sing worship songs and listening to the pastor, but every once in a while when they did preach the gospel, I would get doubts about my salvation. And I would always just kind of blow them off, saying, no, I'm saved. Jesus died for me. But then the years go by, and that's when I was living a double life. I was living a typical secular college life. I was working hard on the weekdays, but I was partying, getting drunk, smoking on the weekends and even the weekdays. But I was still going to church, trying to feel better about myself. And that's where I was living that double life. And eventually these Sunday mornings got farther and farther away, and I got farther and farther from God and began to not even go to church at all. And 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. And this was me. I was not of Christ, and therefore chose to live apart from God. Yet I still thought I was saved. And this is a very scary place to be. To be living your life, enjoying your life, and you wake up in hell. And that's exactly what would have happened to me if I died when I was in college. And so I want to ask you this morning, have you professed to be saved but aren't living for God? Are you living a double life like I was? To where you act all godly in front of your Christian friends and family, but then all the while your non-Christian friends don't even know you're a Christian because you do everything they do. And if that is the case, then you must be careful. But thankfully, even though I was living so far from God, He wasn't giving up on me. And let me explain. Later in college, I got into a serious relationship. And I was considering marriage. And I knew things were going well, but in the back of my mind, I kept thinking, I can't marry her because she's not a Christian. I knew of the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And it's clear that a marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian is wrong. But really for me, it didn't seem to bother me that I was dating a non-Christian or even going to be marrying one. But what did bother me was thoughts about our wedding day. I mean, we really never spoke about Christ or spiritual things, and that didn't really bother me. But thoughts about our wedding day, thinking about how it was going to be problematic because we had different conflicting family values. Because my family, they wouldn't want alcohol, but her family, they would want to have alcohol and get drunk. Whereas my family, they would want a preacher to marry us. Her family would probably just want a priest or someone else. And it was issues like these, among many others, that caused me to really think about our relationship. And I realized that I couldn't be marrying her. And thankfully, God did convict me enough to end things with her. And it was tough, but you're probably wondering why I'm even telling you this. Well, because once I did break up with her, I needed to make some changes in my life. And my brother-in-law and sister had asked me to move out to this Philadelphia area to live with them. And before when I was dating this girl, I laughed about it, never thinking it would actually happen, but because I felt like I needed to make changes in my life, I felt like this was the opportunity. So I moved from Ohio to Pennsylvania. And once I did that, I felt like this was the opportunity to get my life back on track. And I thought I'll start going back to the assembly again, I'll get back to reading my Bible, I'll just live that Christian life that I should be living. And so I did. I started going back to the assembly, enjoying time with other Christians and reading my Bible, but it still seemed like there was something missing. I just didn't have that desire to live for God. I'd much rather be with my non-Christian friends and partying and doing anything that was contrary to living for God. Nearly every Sunday during meetings, doubts would arise, but I would just block them out saying, no, I'm saved. Jesus died for me. But then, it was in November of 2011, a preacher from Scotland came to town to preach. And on November 6th, during a meeting, he told a story. And he told this story. There was a man who was unhealthy, and he was just going to doctor after doctor trying to get healed. And nothing was working for him. So finally, he goes to a homeopathic doctor. And some of you might not know what a homeopathic doctor is, but it's a homeopathic doctor. It's just a doctor who treats through natural remedies. And So he, after he goes to his doctor, he tells his friend that he just went to this homeopathic doctor. And his friend's like, oh, yeah, I don't believe in homeopathic medicine. What's he saying when he doesn't believe in homeopathic medicine? Is he saying that he doesn't believe it exists? Because if that was the case, then you could easily just give him some pills or powders or something to prove that homeopathic medicine exists. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying that he doesn't have complete trust, or he doesn't have confidence that his doctor will cure his friend. And that's when I realized that that's exactly what I've been thinking. I've always believed that Jesus died. I believe that he existed on this earth. I believe that he died. But I never had complete trust that he died to save me from my sins. And that's intellectual faith, to just believe that he existed. To believe that he died. But James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils believe that there's a God. And I was just like the devils. Just because the devils believe that there's a God, does that get them to heaven? Of course not. So it's not just believing that there's a God, because that's intellectual faith. Intellectual faith is just believing that Jesus came to this earth to die for sinners. But it's more an act of man rather than an act of the Lord Jesus. But I never had complete trust that his death saves me from the punishment I deserve because of my sins. And so for the first time, my eyes were open to the realization that I was still on my way to hell. And it was 2 days later, on November 8th, I was on my knees by my bed, and I opened the Bible to a very familiar verse that most everyone here knows, Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And I had known this verse nearly my whole life, but for the first time I realized that that's all I had to do, was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That his death at Calvary saves me from the punishment of my sins. It is so simple. Yet for me, it took 26 years of my life to find it out. And for the past 13 years of my life, doubts would always come into my mind, but instead of facing these doubts, I would just ignore them or deny them. But now, if any doubts come, I won't just deny them. I'll open the Word of God, and I'll find reassurance that my sins have been forgiven. Another familiar verse that is a great reminder and a great verse for reassurance. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And I hope this morning that you will know without a doubt that you have eternal life. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Verse 38. Luke 24, verse 38. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts, or doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Here the disciples have doubts that this man standing in front of them was truly the Lord Jesus. But what did Jesus say to them to give them reassurance? He said, behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself, handle me and see. Now we're not able to physically touch his hands or his feet, but we can see that there's no better image in our minds to visualize than to just picture the Lord Jesus holding out his hands and having holes in his hands and saying, these hands, these holes were for you. That I let those soldiers, I let them whip my back. I let them pluck the beard from my face. I let them hammer those nails into my hands and my feet. Why did he do it? He did it because of your sin. Because of my sin. And it's because we sin, we have to be punished. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus willingly said, no, you don't have to be punished. I will take that punishment for you. And so there's nothing left for us to do but believe it. To simply trust that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, died for you. After being so far away from the gospel, I'm so thankful that God did give me a second chance. And it's a scary thought to think that had I not moved from Ohio, I could have continued living my life thinking the whole time that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. But then at the end of my life, I would have woken up in hell. And that's why I'm pleading to you this morning to make sure that you're 100% sure that you're saved. Because the last thing I want is for you to wake up in hell when all along you thought that you were saved. So if you have professed and have doubts, I want you to confront your doubts now, or else you might miss your opportunity. And if you have not come to know him, then there's nothing left for you to do but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, if we go back to the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, we have the sower sowing seeds by the wayside. And in verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. These are people who quickly reject the word of God, and they have a lack of faith in God. And if you have not professed, then this is you. And you might be saying, I'm not rejecting God. But you are. If you're not accepting him, then you're rejecting him. And the next type of ground is the stony and shallow ground. As you can see in verse 20, but he that received the seed in stony places is the same as he that heareth the word and with joy receiveth it. The stony, shallow ground people, they quickly receive the word. They claim to be Christians, but soon they wither away and it's clear that they aren't Christians. And this is the emotional faith. An example of this is when Billy Graham, he would do altar calls. And he would have a very fascinating and profound sermon of the gospel, but then at the end of it, he would ask if anyone will come up to the front to accept Christ as his personal Savior. And there will be people who will truly accept Christ as their Savior. There will be people who truly receive him. But then there will be people who they just go to the front because their friend beside them is going to the front. Or they go to the front because the message was just so riveting that they just felt compelled to do so. But these people experience emotional faith. And even Billy Graham has stated that he would be happy if even 5% of all people who had made professions during his preaching were even saved. He knows that not everyone gets saved during these altar calls. And so often these people think they can just go to the front, say a prayer, and then go back to living their sinful lives. But it's clear they haven't received true salvation. The next type of ground is the thorny ground in verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word in the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. These are people who they claim to have accepted the word of God, but they show no fruit forthcoming. They profess to be saved, but are living a life in sin. And this is exactly what I was. The ground received the seed and produced a crop, just as I appear to have accepted the word of God and appear to have received salvation. And I was even living a somewhat godly life, or so I thought for several years, even getting baptized and to show that I was dead to sin. But soon the thorns of this world, it quickly devoured me, and eventually I realized that what I had was not salvation after all. But thankfully there is one more type of ground, and that's good ground. In verse 23, but he that received the seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And this person hears the word of God, understands that they are lost without him, and repents of their sins, and accepts Christ as their own personal Savior. But it doesn't end there. That person continues to live for the Lord and bears good fruit for the Lord. So my plea to you this morning, if you have professed and are not living a life for the Lord, even if you've been baptized or part of your local assembly, if you have doubts about your salvation, don't just ignore them or deny them like I did. I wasted 13 years of my life trying to be somebody I wasn't. So I want you to confront your doubts now by opening the Word of God. And if you read His Word and don't find reassurance, then you must not be saved. The verse we read in 1 John states it so clearly that if you believe on the name of the Son of God, then you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? You either have it or you don't. There's no middle ground. And it's a scary thought to think that some of you would be in hell this morning if you died. And no, I know no one here wants that. Everyone here wants to be in heaven when they die. So what's holding you back? Because all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not intellectual faith by just believing that He exists, but it's having that complete trust that the Lord Jesus died for you. That saving faith. To rest on Him and His finished work is all that is necessary. So has your seed been thrown by the wayside and you quickly reject the Word of God? Or has it been thrown on rocky, shallow ground or thorny ground where you profess to be saved but you're still living in your sin? Or has your seed been thrown on good ground and you've brought forth fruit for the Lord? Jesus Christ did it all at Calvary so that you can be saved. And you can have full assurance that your sins are forgiven just by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is assurance? Assurance is freedom from doubt. To have no more doubt. To know for sure that you'll be in heaven. And the only way we can have complete assurance, to have peace in our hearts, and not have to worry about doubts or where we'll be for eternity, is by fully trusting in the Word of God. And God's Word says, very simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now for those who have received the Word, who have heard the Word and understand it and receive the seed, a question we can ask ourselves are we bearing fruit? We, being saved by the grace of God, are expected now to bear fruit. Whether it's 100-fold or 60-fold or 30-fold, But how can we bear fruit? Fruit bearing is a process. It's an evidence of life. An apple tree doesn't produce apples the day that the seed is planted. And that's just like us. It takes time to mature and bear fruit. But we also need to continually progress. We can't just sit back and let the fruit grow. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, that the Lord is gracious. When we are first saved, we are as newborn babes who desire milk. And we need to have an appetite for the Word of God to enjoy it every day. And I can tell you firsthand how a baby progresses in his first few months. And it's been so neat to see going from barely being able to open his eyes to smiling and cooing to now getting close to crawling. And next thing you know, he'll be graduating high school and going off to college. That's what I hear anyways. But those changes are never major changes from one day to the next. And just like if somebody were to see Lachlan on the day he was born to today, they would notice dramatic changes. But if they're with them every day, it's difficult to see those changes occurring. But if we are in the Word every day and praying every day, there will be changes. And as we develop spiritually, more and more fruit will be evident. And as we grow old, we need to pray that our fruit will remain and it won't wither and die with age. And the way we can do this is by simply obeying His Word and abiding in Him. Let's turn to another passage in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And verse 1. I am the true vine, and my father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withereth. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, instead of bearing forth fruit, instead of a seed bearing forth fruit, we have a vine and branches bearing fruit. And in verse 2, we see that we need to be pruned and we need to be cleansed so that we can bring forth more fruit. And it's easy to be caught up and distracted by all the worldly things But we need purification by the Word of God so that we can abide in Him. As we see in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. We can abide or stay in Christ. And as Christians, we hold that position of being in Christ. But are we walking daily with Him? Are we enjoying close, intimate fellowship with Him? And that's the only way that we can bear fruit, is by abiding in Him. And how do we abide in Him? Through prayer, reading and obeying His Word, fellowshipping with His people, always seeking to honor Him in our words and actions. In verse 7, we see that when we abide in Him and His words abide in us, and we're understanding His will, that's when the Father is glorified and we bear much fruit. Notice how we see a progression. In verse 2, we see that there's fruit, then more fruit, and now in verse 8, we see much fruit. In verse 10, if we keep His commandments and we abide in His love, we will abide in His love. And may we always seek to draw close to Him each and every moment. So we've talked about how we need to develop spiritually to be able to bear fruit. We need to abide in Christ to bear fruit. But now, practically speaking, what is another way that we can bear fruit? Now, if we go back to the parable of the sower, instead of being the seed that fell on good ground, we can reverse that role, and we can become the sower, spreading the seed. And thankfully, we don't have to make seed or come up with anything on our own, but that seed is the very seed that we received, the Word of God, that our eyes were open to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So now that we have the seed, where do we plant it? I mean, we want to make sure that we plant it in the best soil possible, right? Well, how do we find the people who we know will accept the Word of God? I mean, we could speculate saying, those people are, they're too rich. They probably won't be interested. Or those people are, they're too busy. They won't have time to hear the Word. Or those people are too mean. Or we can make up all kinds of excuses to not tell them the gospel. But you know what? We don't know the heart of men. For all we know, those rich people, they could be struggling with finding satisfaction. Or those busy people, they might just need a time to stop and talk and listen. So what do we do then? Do we just give up? Knowing that most likely there will be seed that will land on rocky or thorny ground? No. We need to preach the gospel to every man and woman. And some seed will land on the hardened heart. But we have to leave the seed in the care of the Lord. We aren't responsible for the harvest, but we are accountable for the work of spreading the gospel seed. And so we need to sow the seed, whether it lands on the rocky or thorny ground, or on the good ground, where we can witness the fruit being born. And not only can we witness the fruit being born, but we have, as believers, we can help water that good ground by teaching the newborn believer the Word of God. And that's where we are to be disciples. So we are to develop spiritually to bear fruit. We are to abide in Christ to bear fruit. and we can spread the gospel and disciple new believers to bear fruit. But what is the underlying factor behind all of this? What is it that gives us a desire to bear fruit? To desire to see fruit being born in others? To see God overall glorified? Because I can tell you, before I was saved, I wanted to be a good kid. I wanted to be seen as a good Christian by my family, my Christian friends. I always wanted to go to church. I wanted to do the right thing. But does that mean that I was bearing fruit? Because while I wanted to do all these good things, I also wanted to live the opposite life and party and drink and get drunk. But was I able to bear fruit while living like that? Absolutely not. And the underlying factor behind bearing fruit is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is essential. And we cannot do any of these without Him. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if we were to be doing all these, are we bearing fruit? The better question is, are we even saved? Because it says right here that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I was practicing these things, and I can tell you I was certainly on my way to hell. But thankfully, God saved me. And you know what He did? He put the Holy Spirit in me. And now, instead of all those fleshly characteristics, I can have the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is the fruit that only the Holy Spirit can produce. Let's just close with one more reading in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. What a privilege it is that we can have the opportunity to increase in the knowledge of God, to enjoy His presence, and to bear fruit for Him. Not for us, but it's for Him, so that our God may be glorified. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we give thee thanks for thy Son. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid it all at Calvary so that we might be saved. We're thankful for the gospel. What a special opportunity to be able to spread the gospel to these young children here. We pray for each one of them, that if they are not saved, that they will come to know you as their own personal Savior. We pray for all those here, that we would all be able to just have a complete assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, and that we will have assurance of our soul being in heaven with thee for all eternity. And we just pray, Father, for those who have accepted your word, and we just pray that we would be able to bear fruit for you, that we would be able to glorify your name. And we just thank you for all your love to us, and we just ask for continued blessing throughout this week. We just pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.